Well, good morning. My name is Connor Smith. I'm one of the student ministers here at St. Thomas's, for those who don't know me or if you're new or visiting. And it's my great privilege this morning to bring you God's word from the last section of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. This is actually my first time to speak at St. Thomas's, so I have no track record here. You don't know what I'm going to say, whether it's going to be good, bad, or indifferent, and the senior minister's away. So I think it would be a good idea if you... Oh, he's back. Oh, no. My morning just got so much worse. That's great. Great to have you here, Simon. Lovely. That said, even though he's here, it would be great if you would keep me honest to what God has inspired to be written in Luke, and keep your Bibles open. It's a page 1021, I think it is, of the Pew Bibles. Just keep me honest to what is written there. This morning I'm going to be preaching from the last section, as I said, of this Sermon on the Plain, Jesus' sermon. And my goal this morning is to wrap up the series by showing how Jesus' whole sermon kind of hangs together. It hangs together with what in particular I'm going to be preaching on. These verses that I'm going to focus in on, verses 46 to 49, are, if you like, the business end of Jesus' sermon. Because this morning we're going to take a look at why it is that everything that Jesus has said up to this point in his sermon, why it is so important. Today's passage, it is in effect where the rubber meets the road. We've heard what Jesus has had to say about how we should live, how we should be, and now this morning we will see why it is so important that we listen well. So to begin with, I thought that I'd just remind us what it is we have heard over these last few weeks as we've been going through this sermon. We began about 4 weeks ago with Gavin, and he preached to us, he took up where Jesus starts his sermon, and the Beatitudes and the woes with which Jesus begins the Sermon on the Plain. And the big idea of that sermon was that those who Jesus pronounces, declares to be blessed, well, they're not necessarily the people we would have expected Jesus to call blessed. They are not necessarily the religious elite of the day or our day. They're not necessarily those who look like they have it all together. But blessed, says Jesus, are those who are spiritually bankrupt. That is, those who know that they are sinners and who, because of that, cry and hunger for the righteousness that they do not possess, but that they know that they will need if they are to stand before God. Blessed are those people who are honest, Jesus says, about what they are like, who know their true spiritual status, who know that they don't measure up. Blessed are those who are honest about their lack of spiritual vitality. In contrast, Jesus says, cursed are those who know that they don't measure up, but who try to cover it up, who try to pretend that everything's okay. Cursed, says Jesus, are those who are hypocritical about what they are like. Cursed are those who trust in their own perceived spiritual richness, in their own perceived righteousness. Cursed are those who know they don't measure up, but who won't admit their shortcomings, and so vainly try to cover up their inadequacies by looking down on and lording it over others. Woe unto them, says Jesus. But blessed are those who know that they don't measure up and are honest about it. And measure up, in particular, to the exacting standards that God expects of his people. And we heard about them in week 2 and 3 with Richard and Col. We heard about the standards that God sets for his people and that Jesus expects people to be like and to do. And we can find them in verses 27 to 42 of chapter 6. And it's an exacting list that Jesus expects of us. We're told in verse 27 that we are to love our enemies. Verse 28, that we are to bless those who hate us. Verse 29, we're told that we are to turn the other cheek when people strike us, to give away our tunic if someone asks for our cloak. We are to do to others what we would have them do to us. We are not to judge, not to condemn, and we are to forgive when wronged. That's what we need to do if we are to measure up to God's standards. That's what we need to do if we are, as it says in verse 35, to be considered sons and daughters of the Most High. And we're to do what's written here, not just once, but always. And we're to do it perfectly. Jesus tells us to love our enemies. He doesn't tell us to love them occasionally. He says love them totally, completely, always. Jesus says turn the other cheek, not sometimes, but always. Bless those who hate you, not now and again, but always. And so these verses in 27 to 42, they show us what measuring up looks like. But then last week with Carl, we saw that measuring up actually in its essence goes a lot deeper than just how we behave, than just our actions. Last week we saw in from verses 43 to 45 that how we act, how we behave is actually a function of who we are at our truest, of whether we are at heart, in our very natures, good or bad people. So if we're doing what's laid out here in verses 27 to 42, and if we're doing them always and perfectly and completely, we are doing these things because we are good people. We are like good trees, and good trees bear good fruit. It is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks and that we act. Our words and our actions are just extensions of who we are in our hearts. And so it follows that if we are not doing these things, and if we're not doing them perfectly and always, then we must be, in our very nature, bad people, bad trees, bearing bad fruit. And ultimately, how we are in our hearts, in our natures, determines whether we measure up to Jesus' standards as laid out in this sermon, whether we measure up or not, and whether we know if we measure up or not. And then this brings us to the section that we're going to look at this morning, this final section for today. And here, Jesus tells us why it is so important that we know whether we measure up or not. So have a look with me at verses 46 to 49. Because Jesus here tells us, it matters if we know at heart whether we're good or bad people. It matters because there are serious, serious consequences if we don't measure up. So Jesus opens up here and he's speaking here and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. So to tell us why it matters if we measure up or not, and why it matters if we know we measure up or not, Jesus uses this really simple illustration. And he basically, as he's looking out on this crowd, he says, there are two types of people. And they can be thought of as two builders, good builders or bad builders. There are those who hear my words and put them into practice. And then there are those who hear my words and don't put them into practice. And you fall into either one of these categories. And if you think of it as two builders, well, that means there are wise builders and there are foolish builders. The wise ones are those who, when building their house, They lay down deep foundations, and they reach down all the way to the rock. They build their foundations on the rock. And this makes them wise in this scenario, because there is this flood coming, and they have built to withstand this flood. And of course, in this illustration, the flood here stands for God's judgment. So when you think of flood, or of a flood in the Bible, your mind probably automatically jumps to the flood in the days of Noah, when God judged the world by flooding the world. And so the flood stands here for judgment day. So the wise builder is the one who builds his house, that is, lives his life, such that he'll be able to withstand the judgment of God. On the other hand, there are foolish builders. And they are foolish because they don't lay down foundations when building their lives. And that is foolish because, again, they too will face this flood. But these people haven't built to withstand the flood. In terms of how they've lived their lives, they won't have a leg to stand on before God's judgment. They will be swept away by his wrath. So Jesus is saying there are serious, serious consequences to not measuring up to my standards. If you don't measure up, because at heart you're not a good person, you will not be able to withstand the flood of God's judgment. You will be washed away by his wrath. So that's Jesus' diagnosis. And I think we can respond to what Jesus says here about the danger of not measuring up and of not knowing whether you measure up or not in a few different ways. The first one, I think, is the most popular, and that is just basically to disregard what he says, to live in denial. You can easily hear Jesus' words as laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, or here in the Sermon on the Plain, and ignore them. Ignore him. Ignore and deny that the flood is coming like he claims it is. And that's what most people do. But another thing that is very popular, that a lot of people do, a lot of people like what they hear in the Sermon on the Mount or hear in the Sermon on the Plain. They like the teachings. And so rather than taking them at face value, taking Jesus' teaching at face value, people tend to relativize what Jesus says. That is, they try and explain it away by denying that what Jesus here is demanding is perfect obedience to what he's laid down. So people like to water it down. And we can do that in a few ways. We can say, well, he can't possibly be expecting perfect obedience at this point. Because if he was, well, he's setting just an impossible standard. It's a standard that no one will ever reach. And so no one will be saved. So what he must want just a sincere effort at doing what he has laid down here. As long as we give it a good go, as long as we're trying hard to do what he has laid out here and elsewhere in the Bible, as long as we do that, then we should be okay. He'll have to accept that. He'll have to honor our effort. If we do our best, well, what more can we do? That's one way we kind of relativize what Jesus says. Or we might hear what he says, and again, rather than think that he's demanding perfect obedience, we might think instead that he's going to grade on a curve. So it's like at university, where a professor has a pre-commitment to save or to pass a certain amount of people in an exam. Well, Jesus is kind of like that, and he's going to grade on a curve. So if you think of this is the bottom of the curve here, you've got Joseph Stalin and Chairman Mao, and up the top here of this curve you have Simon Manchester, right up the very top here. So if God is going to grade on this curve, well, as long as I'm somewhere around here, above this kind of cutoff point, from around here where Carl Adamson or something would be, as long as I'm that, well, then I'll be okay. God has to save some, so as long as I'm not as bad as the really bad ones, well, then I should be okay. Or else we might think of it like a scales. We might think, well, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. So what he really means is we should love our enemies more than we don't love our enemies. If we do that, as long as we're on the good side, when God opens, you know, the heavenly ledger, as long as we've done more of what he said than less, then we should be okay. He'll have to pass as he led us through. But I think that none of these approaches to the Sermon on the Plain, to Jesus' teaching, actually really holds water. Because Jesus says we will be called sons or daughters of the Most High God if we do these things. Not if we try to do them. Not if we do them more often than other people, but if we do them and do them always, plain and simple. I think in his teaching, it's pretty black and white. He says, do or die. That's the scenario that he lays out. And he says, do what I tell you continually, do it perfectly, do it always. Relative success at this is actually failure. Perfection is demanded. Perfection is the standard, and only perfection will be accepted. And that brings me to what I think is the right way to respond to what Jesus says in his sermon about whether we measure up or not. And that's to realize and accept that we do not measure up, that we're not up to standard, that we are, in and of ourselves, we are not worthy to be called sons or daughters of the Most High God. It's to realize that we have actually built our house, our houses, without foundations, and that we don't have a leg to stand on before God. It's to realize that we are, in effect, left to our own devices, lost causes. We are as doomed as a man who has built his house without foundations, even though he lives on a floodplain, and even though this flood is certain to come. The right response, I think, is to realize the danger of the situation that we face, given our failure to measure up. It's to realize that when we face the flood, we'll be found to be foolish builders. And I think this is the right way to respond to what Jesus teaches. Because I think it's the goal of Jesus' sermon as he preaches to that crowd on the plain. I think his goal was to drive them and us today to despair. I think the goal of his sermon was to crush any trust that they might have in their own goodness. His goal was to crush any richness of spirit, any smug self-satisfaction, any happiness that they might harbor or we might harbor when we consider how much better we are than other people. I think that was the goal of Jesus' sermon. And I think it's the goal because I think Jesus wants to bless us and the original hearers through this sermon by waking us up to who we really are. Because as we saw at the start of Jesus' sermon, Jesus considers those who realize and accept that they are sinners blessed. And so by laying out his standards and what he expects in his sermon, he's bringing about to those who hear his sermon correctly a blessing. Jesus calls them blessed, remember, who are poor, who are spiritually poor, who don't have a leg to stand on before God and know it. Jesus calls them blessed who hunger now, hunger for the righteousness that they know that they don't have but that they will need. Jesus calls them blessed who weep now, who weep over how far they have fallen short of God's glory. And Jesus calls us blessed if the effect of his sermon today is to crush any confidence we might have in our own righteousness, in our own house building, in our own ability to stand before a holy God. You might ask, well, how is that a blessing? In what way is that a good thing? Well, I think you're blessed when you realize that your only defense is to throw yourself at the mercy of God, to plead, to beg for clemency before God the judge. Because you see, God in Jesus grants mercy. Because of Jesus' work for us, God grants mercy. Because Jesus, you see, was the only wise builder there's ever been. Jesus was the only one who heard God's words and put them into practice. Jesus was the only one who built his foundations on the rock. Jesus, for the sake of those who built their houses badly, bore the brunt of the flood of God's wrath 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. And he did that so we who are poor in spirit are given the kingdom of God. So that we who hunger for righteousness, because we know we don't possess what we need, can be satisfied. So that we who are so aware of our failings that we weep can laugh. Jesus became for us like the ark was for Noah. If we are in Jesus by faith, we have already faced God's wrath and we have stood the test. In him, not in ourselves, but in him, we have been found, we will be found, to be wise builders. And we will never have to face the flood of God's wrath because he faced it for us. And so it's no wonder Jesus calls us blessed if we are poor in spirit, if we cry out for mercy, because in Jesus, God is so gracious to the humble that he grants mercy, grace upon grace, to sinners like us. And so I think the key question that arises from Jesus' sermon is, where is your trust? Is your trust in your own goodness? Do you look at verses 27 to 42, chapter 6 in Luke, and go, well, that's me. I look like that. I am somebody who loves my enemies. I am somebody who turns the other cheek. I am somebody who gives away my tunic when asked for my cloak. I give and I don't expect to receive back. That's me. I will withstand this flood when it comes. Or is your trust in the goodness of God to us in Jesus? And this is not a question just for those who are thinking about Christianity, about putting their faith in Jesus. This is actually the question of the Christian life. As Christians, we live lives of repentance. We never move beyond needing the grace of God, mercy. We never, in and of ourselves, become the person that we need to be so that we can stand before God. We are always at the foot of the cross, and we never move away. So where are you putting your trust this morning? I thought I'd close just by paraphrasing a famous hymn. It says, in its original, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God." Well, forbid it, Lord, that we should trust save in the death of Christ our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are so good to us, that even though we are so far away from you in our thoughts and in our words and our deeds, you still show us mercy. You open our eyes to the reality of how things are, of the flood that is to come. You open our eyes to how far we fall short of your glory. You open our eyes to the fact that trusting in our own goodness is foolishness. And you are so good to us because you have mercy on us in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to trust in him alone, for our salvation. Today, tomorrow, and always. Amen.